This show is not intended for the politically correct or the close-minded. Enter at the risk of opening your eyes. You have been warned.
Why does the media attack an issue? To get primetime ratings?
In my line of work, you got to keep repeating things over and over and over again for the truth to sink in.
The Army Air Force has announced that a flying disc has been found and is now in the possession of the Army.
A moment comes when we step out from the old to the new, and when the soul of a nation, long suppressed, finds utterance.
Kind of catapult the propaganda.
You are listening to Open Eyes with your host, Ira Robinson. From the normal to the paranormal, from government cover-ups to the depths of our consciousness, we aim to explore all things. From the dawn of prehistory to current events, no topic is forbidden and nothing remains hidden.
No more secrets.
Open your eyes and open your mind to the fact that life as we know it is not as we have been taught. Join us at latenightinthemidlands.com or openeyesnetwork.com as we take this brief journey through the depths of the cosmos and explore what it really means to be human.
Many peoples have sacrificed their liberties only to learn to their sorrow that deceit and mockery, poverty and tyranny are their reward.
Whether you're online or offline, intercontinental or intergalactic, hello and welcome to Open Eyes. Today is Monday, March 30th, 2015, and I have a big one in store for you guys tonight. Tonight I have a special guest who is kind of no longer a special guest because he's on here all the time. My brother Joe decided to join me tonight, and I really appreciate it. Joe, can you hear me?
How you doing all right, folks? Yeah, I'm with you, Ira. I'm real happy to be back here. I know some people that are regular listeners to the L&M Network will be kind of scratching their heads going, wait a minute, it's not Thursday.
What show am I listening to here?
Yeah, you have to understand, about a month ago, Ira and I started our own show together. It's called Brothers at Arms. It airs on this network on Thursdays at 7 o'clock. But I was hearing what he was, you know, we were discussing what he was going to be talking about tonight, and I just had to come on because this is going to be one heck of a show. And I've got a full roll. I've got three or four full rolls of duct tape. I'm ready to go. So let's get into this and have some fun tonight.
Sounds good to me. Tonight's topic is going to be poisonous worldviews, and it's going to be, I think, a really important one for a lot of people to hear out there. So with that, before we get started on all of that, I'm going to bring you guys some news that I ran across. It's been a big weekend news-wise. Of course, the news on everybody's lips is the Indiana law that was passed with Governor Mike Pence. We're not really going to get into that tonight, though. Be sure to tune in on Thursday. We're going to go into that subject in depth regarding the Religious Freedom Act and all of that associated stuff. Make sure you tune in on Thursday to hear our news with opinions regarding that. And it's going to be a very good one because we both come from very different stances regarding this subject.
Oh, definitely. Although you're quite wrong, Ira. The news on everybody's lips today is the NCAA tournament.
Well, it sort of relates because, of course, the NCAA is trying to say, well, we're not sure if we want to do this in Indiana now because of this law that was passed. And yeah.
Well, as we'll discuss on Thursday, they really don't have a choice according to the contract they've signed with the state of Indiana when they moved their headquarters here.
Yeah. But again, Thursday, don't go out of the gate yet, Joe. Save it for Thursday.
Sorry, I'm really chomping at the bit to get to that to get to that issue because it really is starting to annoy me.
It's grating you. So the news that I wanted to talk about, though, and I'll read off the first paragraph of it here for you. Lori Wallach, director of Public Citizens Global Trade Watch, declared, "With the veil of secrecy ripped back, finally everyone can see for themselves that the TPP would give multinational corporations extraordinary new powers that undermine our sovereignty, expose U.S. taxpayers to billions in new liability, and privilege foreign firms operating here with special rights not available to U.S. firms under U.S. law." To tell you about the article here, newly leaked declassified documents show that the secretive Trans-Pacific Partnership deal, if it goes through as written, will dramatically expand the power of corporations to use closed-door tribunals to challenge and supersede domestic laws, including environmental, labor, public health, and other protections. The tribunals, made famous or infamous under NAFTA, were exposed in the investments chapter from the TPP negotiations, which was released to the public by WikiLeaks last week. The document reveals that negotiators plan to recycle language from past trade agreements to create the controversial Investor-State Dispute Settlement System, or the ISDS. Under this framework, multinationals would be granted a parallel legal system in which they can sue governments, and therefore taxpayers, for loss of expected future profit with the power to overrule national laws and judicial systems. Joe, I want to get your comments on this before I give mine.
Ugh.
Good comment. Okay. That's pretty much mine as well. Moving on.
Well, okay, first and foremost, if this goes through, it would essentially gut the Constitution. It would essentially gut it.
Yeah, because it would be Constitution what?
It would allow the UN and these multinational corporations to literally say, oh, U.S. law, get out of the way. We're going to do what we want to do. And it would literally finally give Obama what he wants, giving this country away.
Supreme power.
No. Ultimate cosmic power.
Leaving states.
And yes, I am saying that because on sometime this week, if I'm remembering right, the Diamond Edition of Aladdin is being released by Disney. You want to talk about an evil multinational corporation?
Yeah.
There we go.
They're actually very deeply involved in the negotiations with all of this as well. Most definitely. They have, if I remember correctly, they have 10 lobbyists that are involved right now in the discussions, in the negotiations in this agreement. 10.
Does that shock me? Absolutely not. I mean, we're talking about one of the largest corporations in the world.
Right. Yeah, with extreme ties into the multinational arena.
Oh, yeah. And I can guarantee you that Walt Disney is in his grave in Florida spinning like a top.
Yeah, I would not be surprised about that.
Because what Disney has become is nowhere near what he envisioned Disney World and Disneyland and the Walt Disney Corporation to be.
No, I don't think so either. But the thing with the Trans-Pacific Partnership, as well as the TTIP, the Transatlantic Trade and Investment Partnership, both of these basically are under the same umbrella. The TPP is the one that we have the most info about at this point, but the TTIP is just as bad. With these, they will essentially seize control over everything. I mean, that we would literally be completely screwed if this thing goes through. And the problem is, I think that it is going to go through. I think that they are going to push it through because there's too many hands in pockets basically playing pocket pool right now with each other to say no to this thing. Way too much money is flying around with it.
And that's sad because that's, you know, it'll be basically, we won't have governments anymore, which we have a pretense of government now, but big business really runs everything. They're just basically finally coming out of the closet and saying, hey, guess what, ladies and gentlemen, we run the world. You don't get to vote anymore. If you want to have an influence on what's going on, buy our stock.
Right. It reminds me of the role-playing game Shadowrun. Do you remember Shadowrun?
Intimately. You and I played that. hell out of that.
Yes.
Game.
Okay. So you remember in Shadowrun how there were the multinational corporations that would actually build entire huge cities. So like the entire East Coast was one city that was dedicated to one corporation, and it owned many, many, many corporations underneath it. But this one kind of grand corporation owned basically the entirety of the East Coast and controlled everything that happened within it and was essentially the government within that area.
Exactly. It reminds me somewhat of the movie of several movies, Blade Runner, RoboCop, OCP.
Yeah. What it reminds me of too is Resident Evil, the whole Umbrella Corporation.
Exactly. I mean, we're talking what this treaty is trying to accomplish is to create the culmination of something that's been going on since 1950. It's the culmination of the military industrial complex.
Well, it's not only that, but it is literally the advent of the mega corporations, mega corps, where literally like companies like Kellogg's are going to own every single possible cereal type of company underneath them.
Right,
and they might give you different brands. They might say, oh, well, this is Post, or, this is Cheerios or whatever. But, they're all different. They'll give you different brands, but they're all owned by Kellogg's or whatever, It's like Demolition Man, the fast food wars, and all restaurants are Taco Bell now.
Exactly. And it comes down to just dealing with, if this goes through, to quote Dennis Leary, if you live up top, you live by their rules, and, everybody's happy, happy, joy, joy, or you can come down here and possibly starve.
Right.
And if you want true freedom, you'll have to go underground.
You'll have to go down there and possibly starve. Exactly. But that is exactly what it comes down to. So, guys, listen, I've been talking about the TPP for a while now. I've been trying to get you guys the information about it. On my website, if you go to the show notes for this show, they'll be at openeyesnetwork.com/OE089. I'm going to have a link to this article. They have on the article linked up the different documents that have been released by WikiLeaks regarding the TPP. And I really recommend you guys go and read these things, because we have got to stop this right here and right now while it's in its infancy, basically. Otherwise, we're going to have a very large set of problems on our hands.
Oh, extremely large. Extremely large. I mean, literally, you'll wake up one morning and you will find, instead of the flag, the stars and stripes, you'll find a corporate logo on your flag.
Well, yeah, it reminds me a lot of the people that go out and they get tattoos of like Walmart or something like that, so that they can get paid advertising money and all that kind of stuff. Look, they're going to start stamping people. Every child born within this area or whatever, they're going to be owned by this corporation or that corporation. We already have that somewhat with the whole birth certificate and our social security numbers, where we're owned by the corporation of the United States. But we're talking going into actually being bought and sold and traded on the open market via these mega corporations as well.
Exactly. And that's not something we want. That is not something we want at all.
No, it is.
And gentlemen,
it is not an altruistic alternative for the future of humanity.
No, it is not. And if you think it is,
you're part of the problem.
Yeah, real big time part of the problem, ladies and gentlemen.
So speaking of part of the problem, getting into our next news story, a pastor leading a protest Wednesday outside of a Detroit area police department threatened to shut down the city until white officers are fired for the bloody arrest of a black man who was pulled from his car and repeatedly punched in the head. Now, before I continue on with this article, I just want to point out that, of course, the first thing that you see is race, 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 right? Okay, so the march in Inkster, Michigan came a day after TV station WDIV aired police dash cam video of the arrest of Floyd Dent, age 57. In it, an officer punches Dent many times in the head while another officer tries to handcuff the motorist, who is on the ground. Dent's face and shirt are bloodied. Police say that Dent disregarded stop signs and refused to pull over, then resisted arrest and threatened them. They also say that they found a bag of crack cocaine in his car. Dent, who said that he had spent 3 days in the hospital with broken ribs, blood on his brain, and other injuries, told reporters at a news conference that he was defending himself as an officer was nearly choking me to death. "I wasn't resisting arrest," he said. "When someone is beating your face, you're going to protect yourself." So, Joe, go for it.
Okay, first and foremost, the dash cam videos that I've seen look edited to me. They're not showing the whole stop. They're not showing everything. They're showing what the news media wants it to show, which is, you know, blood. You know, there's an old saying in the news game, if it bleeds, it leads. Secondly, of course the man is going to say he's innocent. Have you ever met a criminal yet that wasn't innocent? Prisons are full of innocent people. I want to know the whole story. I want the officer's side of the story. I want his side of the story. And then I want observers from outside of that. That I want all the information is what I want. I'm tired of the news media and these protesters and Sharpton and Jackson and the Reverend Jackson and everybody else. Immediately, the whole hands up, don't shoot mentality. Are there violent officers? Are there officers that are overly aggressive? Yes, there are. Do I support them? No, I don't. But for every one that is, there are 50 that are doing the job they were hired to do with respect and with honesty and integrity, and they get trampled every time something like this comes up. And I'm really getting sick of it.
Yeah, I don't disagree with you. I kind of come from a little bit of a different angle, but in the end, we both reach the same conclusion that the innocent cops, the ones who don't cause any issues, do get tossed as the blanket with all of this. Now, my point of view, just to clarify my differences with this, is that you come at it with the idea that the protesters are all at fault and blah, blah, blah. And I understand that viewpoint. I don't disagree with it entirely. Okay, so let me clarify that. But what I will say as a sideline to it, this is what my thought is with it. The police officers who are the good guy cops need to do everything that they can do to push those others out, to call them out, to stomp on them down, whatever it may be. But the fact that they mostly are laid back and doing whatever, you know, just letting them do what they're going to do, run roughshod over people's rights or run roughshod over people in general, you know, they need to be called out and stopped by the police officers themselves, who are the good guys, because we can't do it. You know, I mean, we, the citizens, we can't do it. And the problem is that you have that whole thin blue line mentality where if it's a cop, you have to defend him no matter what.
I agree with you there. And I come from a law enforcement family. And my dad and I've discussed this many times. My dad's extremely old school and he follows along with that mentality. You know, he's a cop, you know, you don't know all the facts, it's, you know, whatever. But when I talk to my cousin, who is a much younger generation, he agrees with me that they've got to do what they need to do to get rid, to weed out these bad cops, to get rid of these ones that are really damaging the reputation of different police departments,
right,
and all police departments.
What it comes down to is they're the ones that are making things dangerous for the cops themselves, for the good guy cops. The bad cops are making life hell and dangerous for the good guys.
Exactly. And what we need to do, what they need to do is get, I'm going to quote George Carlin. You know, what they need to do is have two new requirements to be on the police force, intelligence and decency.
Oh, yeah, that's kind of non-existent, isn't it?
For some, yes. For not all, but for some.
Yeah, my thought is, again, it's just a matter of the police officers themselves have got to do the work to weed them out. And in the meantime, yes, all of the people out there kind of chillax a little bit and try to understand that there's a lot of changes that need to be made. I think that, for instance, federalizing the police force is not a good idea, going to the whole Obama law thing, you know?
We've had that discussion, and that would be in one of our show notes. And federalizing the police department is not anywhere close to what needs to happen. So any of the trolls out there who think that's the case, troll away, because you're not going to get me to change my opinion.
Yeah, I know it. So getting to the next story kind of relates to the whole hands up, don't shoot thing. Drivers as well as their passengers in Topeka, Kansas, will soon be subject to a new policy requiring everyone to put their hands up during police stops. Police say they are implementing this policy because, quote, we all want to go home to our families, and this makes it safer for us to approach vehicles to gain that compliance. It gives us a chance to survive these encounters, end quote. However, the implications regarding this practice are horrid, and many residents are up in arms, pun intended, about being forced to be up in arms. A quote from one resident, every day somebody's getting shot by a police officer, and it's like, oh my goodness, will I be next, or will I be okay? Local officers are citing 3 tragic shooting deaths of officers in a 2-year period as the reasoning behind this policy. Now, one other thing that was stated in the article is the kind of opinion of residents there. First of all, the policy was not approved by the taxpayers. No citizens got to vote on its implementation, and it's going to be enforced with potentially deadly force. Secondly, it treats all parties stopped by the police as criminals. One resident summed it up perfectly by saying, it makes make us feel safe, not automatically make us feel like criminals.
Yeah, and I agree with that statement. You know, I've been pulled over many times by police officers, and I've always shown them the respect that they've shown me. And, you know, yes, officer, no officer. And I've never, ever had a problem during a traffic stop, during questioning for, you know, if I was a witness to something or anything like that. I've never, but to make it a city ordinance, because I'm assuming that's exactly what this is, since it's one city in Kansas.
Right, it's Topeka itself that's doing it, so it's a city ordinance.
To stand there with your hands interlaced behind your head during the entirety of a traffic stop or questioning, that's ridiculousness. That is a violation of rights. That is a violation of your civil rights, in my opinion. And no, I'm not uttering those 4 letters.
Not going to do it this episode, huh?
Dana Carvey, not going to do it.
Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture.
Yeah.
I don't disagree. This is definitely going into territory that is very dangerous. The residents there, they have a point with the idea that if they implement this, which they are, I mean, this is right there, you know, it's coming down the pike with them. What happens if a police officer approaches a car and the person has a broken arm and it's in a cast? And so one arm has to be down. It's impossible for them to lift it, right?
Exactly.
So what is the cop going to do as they're walking up to the car? Are they going to have their gun drawn and, you know, beaten down on the person just because they have a broken arm and they can't lift up their hands? I mean, that's what it's going to come down to, because anybody with this policy in place, anybody that is not following this regulation, that's not having their hands up, obviously is going to be trying to cause trouble, at least to the cops' minds.
Exactly. And that's, you know, and that's ridiculous. I mean, if I sit in my car and I got both hands on the steering wheel and the cop walks up and says, you need to step out of the car and raise your hands, I'm going to look him dead in the face and say, excuse me, officer, is there something that I have done wrong? Is there a warrant for my arrest? Am I being placed under arrest? No. It's just for my safety. I am still not understanding, sir. I'll step out of the car and I'll put my hands up, and then you can frisk me and see that I have nothing on me that will cause you any danger or harm. And then I'm going to put my arms down, because standing there with my arms up on the side of the road for an extended length of time would cause me physical pain, because I have tendonitis in my left and my right elbow. I have carpal tunnel in my hands, and extending my hands and arms above my head for an extended period of time would cause me extreme pain when I put them back down.
You're a terrorist.
Okay.
Well, I mean, that's kind of what their opinion is. But, you know, I understand where the cops are coming from with it. Okay, I do. Because there has been a lot of shootings like this over the years where a cop, you know, they go to walk up on a traffic stop and they get blown away. It happens. Okay. I don't how can I put this? I don't front them for wanting to do something like this. But I definitely see it as a violation of civil rights.
It's a definite violation of civil rights. And the fact that these people are not seeing that, I don't understand. You know, that the courts don't see it, that the cops don't see it, that the lawmakers in this town don't see it, I don't understand. I mean, the citizenry of Topeka, Kansas, obviously is not for this in any way, shape, or form. So what's the point? You're alienating the people you're trying to protect. That's not a good thing.
Yeah, yeah, you've got it. That's exactly right. And I thought that the citizen that spoke those words had a great point with it. Don't make us feel like we're criminals. Actually do something to protect us.
Exactly.
I like their point with it. I mean, they're absolutely right with that. So, listen, did you have any news yourself that you wanted to cover tonight?
No, I think that pretty well covered all the news.
Okay, so we're going to go ahead and take a break here, guys. When we come back, we're going to start getting into the idea of the poisonous worldviews and some of the things that are associated with it. And I think that you guys are going to have a really good time listening to this one, and I think that a lot of really good information is going to come out of it all. So stick around with us. We'll be back right after these messages. Ben Franklin said, "If you do the same thing tomorrow as you did today, you're going to get the same tomorrow as you got today." Changing the world starts with you, and changing you starts with changing the way you think. Late Night in the Midlands can help. Listen to all of our shows at latenightinthemidlands.com. Because things really do need to change.
Tune into The Family Factor with Denny C. every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning at 5 a.m. as he looks at all the challenges facing the family today. Denny will give you a refreshingly new look at tackling some of the biggest issues. So start your day off on the right foot with Denny C. and The Family Factor. Right here on the New Spark Radio Network and K98Talk.com.
Sunshine.
Fear. There is always so much to fear. So many shadows are just waiting for the moment for when we pay no attention at all. Just waiting for the moment when they can grab us and make us come undone. Fear takes, and fear gives nothing in return. But there is one gift in this life that fear is afraid of. The gift of love. Reach out for someone today. Fear nothing, for fear is nothing. Live hard.
The LNM Radio Network and Late Night in the Midlands depends on you, the listener. Without you, there would be no us. So help us continue to bring you the best guests with the best information and subscribe today. Information on becoming an LNM subscriber can be found at the top of latenightinthemidlands.com. Just click the About Subscriptions tab and become part of the family while helping the truth stay alive. And while you're at it, maybe subscriptions aren't for you. A one-time donation helps as well. Click that donate button on the right side of latenightinthemidlands.com and help us help you.
What do you plan to do about crime in our city?
A lot. Because that's what Jesus wants. 9/11 was bad.
I agree with that. What are your plans for cleaning up our environment?
9/11.
What about our traffic problem?
9/11.
In the heart of this great city, we saw tragedy arrive on a quiet morning. September the 11th. September the 11th. September the 11th.
September 11th. September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th.
September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th. September 11th. September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th. September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th. September 11th.
September 11th.
September 11th.
September 11th. 2001.
Saddam Hussein.
Saddam Hussein.
Saddam Hussein.
Saddam Hussein.
Saddam Hussein.
Saddam. Saddam. Saddam.
Saddam.
Saddam. Saddam. Saddam.
Saddam. Saddam.
Saddam.
Saddam.
Saddam.
Saddam Hussein.
War and danger.
Continuing danger.
Hour of danger.
Very, very dangerous world.
A grave new threat.
Horrific acts of atrocities.
Murderous regimes
dedicating to killing us.
Tyranny and terror.
Slaughtered thousands.
Weapons of mass destruction.
Weapons of mass destruction.
Weapons programs.
The deadliest of weapons.
Terrible weapons.
Nuclear weapons.
Nuclear weapons.
Poison gas.
Torture chambers.
Mass graves.
Deadly technologies.
Radical ideology of hate.
Terror of threats.
Terror.
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 War on terrorism.
War against terrorism.
Global war on terror.
Global terrorism.
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 Global
terrorism.
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 The evil terrorists.
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 Hello there, and welcome back to Open Eyes. My name is Ira, and I have my special guest tonight on, Joe Long.
Tonight, yo.
Tonight we wanted to... I like that, yo. You sound all big and bad there, yo. Anyway, so tonight we have the topic of poisonous worldviews. Now, what do I mean by poisonous worldviews? Well, let me give you an example. So in Paris... there was an article that came out over the weekend, and I'll read a little bit of the article here for you. A bakery in the French Riviera has been banned from displaying cupcakes of a caked man and woman made out of dark chocolate because they were inciting racial hatred. The quote-unquote god and goddess cakes, which topped with chocolate figures of a naked, plump man and woman with pink lips and protruding genitalia, were deemed offensive by a French court after a complaint by a shocked resident. A judge concluded that the treats sold in a boulangerie in the town of Grassy Nice showed two people of color in grotesque and obscene attitudes, adding that they violate human dignity, especially that of the African people or people of African descent. So I don't really want to get into the idea of whether or not these cupcakes, for instance, were of extreme racial bias. That's not really the point here, sort of. but what I'm meaning by this being a poisonous worldview is that a lot of people out there do have this idea that no matter what, everything is offensive. And I'm always against people kind of being offended just as a matter of course. You know, my opinion is that political correctness is the bane of our existence. Now, was a person like this doing something like this wrong? Oh, hell yes. I mean, anybody with any kind of sense would know this. And if you see the pictures, which I'll have the link again on the show notes for this show, you probably would find them to be rather disturbing as well. I mean, Joe laughed his butt off at the idea that this guy actually got away with doing this.
The fact that he made them and put them on display to be sold. I mean, okay, I never knew that a Frenchman had that much guts to begin with.
Now, Joe.
Well, you know, I just saw an ad on eBay the other day, you know, genuine French army rifles from World War II, never been fired, only dropped once. But see, now that's what we're talking about tonight, ladies and gentlemen. That same is the same poisonous worldview as this guy making these cupcakes.
Right.
And that stereotype of Frenchmen being cowards has been permeated through this world for so long that that joke is, you know, it's a common joke.
Right, and people don't even really know where it came from, and it came from in World War II, you know, the things that happened during World War II. So it's been around for, what, 80 years almost?
Exactly.
So most people that are born today, they don't have a clue why they kind of knee-jerk say these type of things, but they do, and they don't realize why this type of thing is going on, you know? So that to me, I guess, is definitely an example of a poisonous worldview. Now, one example also that I want to give is the thought that basically – and you hear this a lot in the kind of circles that I guess you could say that I travel around in, that I spend a lot of my time in. Basically, there's the idea that's out there that Earth is some kind of hell – or prison, or lower dimension, and that we're all basically slaves, or we're kind of doomed because we're here. So the story is that basically Earth is this kind of hellish planet, and that in contrast, there are higher beings that exist in higher planes where there's peace and order. And it's like the idea that Earth is this prison for our souls, and that we're being fed upon here maybe by negative entities like the grays, the reptilians, demons, whatever it may be. And I'm not saying that those things don't exist, and I'm not saying that this type of thing is excluded as a possibility of what this reality is, but the thing that happens to people's psychology when they have this kind of a viewpoint of the world is actually pretty devastating. So Joe, what do you think about this viewpoint yourself?
Well, this viewpoint frankly sickens and scares me. And that's kind of hard to do because, you know, I've got the constitution of a steam, you know, of an 1812 steam locomotive and I am absolutely fearless. But, you know, when you think about this, you know, that this plane of existence is hell, and, you know, that can never get any better, and the only way to get out of it is to die and become more enlightened. What hope is there? When you've got that worldview, what hope is there? There is none. You know, this, you know, you can't look at this as hell. Yes. Is there pain? Yes. Is there suffering? Yes. Is there torment? Yes. But there is also beauty. There's also love. There is also wonderful things. This reality is not hell. It's a classroom. It's a classroom that we have chosen the lessons for before we're ever put on this plane. And these people that are so locked into this, hell, no wonder our suicide rates are skyrocketing lately.
Well, yeah, and you're right. To me, and this is, I guess, my belief system, and I know that you ascribe to it as well, this world definitely is in place. We're here the ability to learn lessons. You know, that is what this world is designed to do. It's here to experience things and to grow and to teach ourselves different lessons through those experiences and through that growth, you know? So that is, I think, a better viewpoint on the world, because then when negative things do happen, which negative things do, you know, life is as life is, right? When the negative things occur, you can look at them as not being entirely negative. You can kind of take that bird's eye point of view over the situation, take yourself out of the moment and look at the bigger picture, basically. And you can see that everything kind of really does happen for a reason, and that all the things that you're going through are to suit a purpose in the end.
Exactly. I mean, that is very much what happens. And, you know, you come at this, you know, that is such a negative viewpoint that it is literally going to poison everything you touch to be negative. You know, you will never succeed at something because everything is so negative. You know, it's like, oh, this is hell. Why even try? I'm so depressed.
Yeah. And not only that, but you also basically, you're a miserable person. You know, it makes you into a miserable person overall, because your entirety of your life, you're just feeling like you're trapped here for however long you're going to be here. Why not just get rid of yourself? You know, I mean, that's what a lot of people's minds end up coming to or latching on to when they have this kind of mindset. For me, let me kind of give my viewpoint on how I see things with the whole negative and the positive for you guys out there. Longtime listeners, you might have heard this before, but I get a lot of new people all the time, so I like to say it once in a while just so that people can get the idea that I'm coming at with all of this. I look at basically life as we're walking down this straight pathway, and we're walking right down the middle of the road. On one side of the road is everything that's dark, that's negative, that's unhappy. So you have hatred and anger and hurt and sorrow and the ice capades, and all of that stuff is all on the negative side of things.
Yeah, the ice capades.
It's all on the dark side, right? So then on the other side, you have the positive things. You have the light. You have the life and love and liberty and happiness and joy and peace and the Lucky Charms guy spreading his marshmallows all over the place. You know, very happy things, right? Well, we're walking down this center of this road. On each of those sides is these two things. We have the ability to look at one side of the road or the other, but we're never outside of being in the middle of that road. So we can choose to look at the darkness. We can choose to look at the dark things and be kind of subjected to their presence by looking at them. Or we can choose to look at the positive. We can choose to be kind of more towards the light than anything else. But we're still walking right down the middle, and we can turn our heads at any time. Sometimes events will happen that will cause our heads to turn, but we're not living in that negative, and we're not living in that positive. We're living in a balance that's in between the two.
Exactly. You can't – Everything can't be negative or positive. It can't be. You know, the people that look at the world as black and white miss everything.
Yeah, well, see, I think that there's even a poisonous worldview into the whole thinking of the power of positive thinking, or the secret. You know, the secret is a big one because obviously a lot of people know about it and have heard about it, so it's not much of a secret. but, you know, the thing with the secret, for instance, the darkness that's attached to it is that it's all about the physical. It's all about concentrating on gaining physical things, as opposed to, I would like to find myself enlightened. I would like to find myself, you know, growing as a soul, as a person, and on and on and on. No, it's all about, give me the stuff.
Exactly. And luckily I can say this because she never listens to our program, even though I've tried to get her to. My mother is a devotee of the secret.
Oh, she's an extreme devotee ever. And she is one of the most miserable people I have ever had the displeasure to meet in my entire life.
Right, right. Because she is focused completely on material things.
Yeah.
She wants to win the lottery, and it's the power of positive thinking. I'm going to win the lottery. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And she's not trying to enlighten her soul. She's trying to gain material possessions, which come from the external.
Right. And now, see, that's the thing, too, is that she's totally misunderstood the secret, at least the secret as I know it. The actual secret of the universe, basically, is that you can change reality. You can change things into becoming what you want them to be. But the difference, or the way that it's done, is that instead of saying, I'm going to win, or I'm going to get this, or I'm going to do that, it is that is always looking for the future moment. That moment never comes because tomorrow never exists, right?
Right. I mean, it's another old joke. When's the most popular day in the world to start a diet?
Tomorrow.
Exactly.
Because it never comes.
Never comes.
So, you know, it when you're thinking of things, you have to actually think of them like they're already there. This has already happened. This is already in existence. And reality basically will conform to that. You know, basically, I mean, if you want to look at it as the different universes or different versions of the universes that are out there, you know, in one universe, you have won the lottery, for instance, if you want to take that as an example. And in that universe, you've already won. You're already living the life. So you could transfer the information from that universe into this one and make it conform to what you want. That's essentially what it comes down to. Now, granted,
exactly.
It's not easy.
No, it isn't. And I'm learning that particular lesson right now.
It's a lifetime lesson.
It is.
And it's what faith is devoted to.
Lately, I've been going through, as one of my gurus has informed me, the dark night of my soul, which is teaching me some severe lessons, which is what's caused me to have some certain issues over the last few weeks. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, I am putting that out there. I'm putting my personal problems out on the air because it's therapeutic for me. And for a while, I was looking at things in a very negative way until I actually opened my eyes to what was going on around me and sat and talked with my dearest bosom companion and a few others, and realized that this was a lesson that was being taught to me. This was a lesson to help me to become the man that I truly am, the better man that I am, and to encompass and strip away some of the dark sides of my soul.
Well, that's what the dark night of the soul is all about. It's all about, I mean, people that go through it, people that are going through it, they will say things like, this really sucks. I hate this. I wish my life was back under control and all of that kind of stuff. But what they don't realize when they're going through it, or at least most don't, what they don't realize when they're going through it is that the purpose of it is to, essentially, it's like a purification ritual, for instance, if you want to look at it that way. But it's also a way to strip away what was once you and become this new version of yourself. This taking yourself, for example, this Joe 2.0, you know, the Joe upgrade, or if you want to put it that way, where you have now this wider viewpoint. Everybody that goes through one of these dark nights, every single one that I've ever known that's gone through one of these dark nights, myself included, has come out of it a bigger, richer, fuller kind of person than they were before, because all of it is designed as a growth mechanism. You can look at it like this. I'm just taking a physical example here. You can look at it like this. The dark night of the soul is like, basically, you are a child that is inside of a womb right now. And when you go through the dark night of the soul, that dark night of the soul is yourself going through the birth canal and being birthed into this new realm of existence. That birth canal, that trip down the canal, is not the love canal. It is a horrible, terrifying experience that can lead to some really bad pain and all of that kind of stuff. But by the time that all is said and done, you're opened up into this brand new world that's filled with light and love and life and on and on and on.
Exactly. And, well, even the love canal is not exactly a place you want to go traveling down.
No.
And if anybody doesn't understand what we're talking about the love canal chemical disaster from the mid-70s. Not a place you want to be, trust me. Unless you want to have children with three heads. Then, yeah. Hey, go for it.
call him Tripoli. Anyway, so that's the idea as far as that goes. Now, I will say as well, let me add into this as well, that the idea with faith and prayer, all of those things are tied to that viewpoint that I was trying to make earlier, or that point that I was trying to make earlier, with you have to not just believe, but you have to know that this is what has already happened. So, for instance, when you're praying to make someone better, when you're praying that this person is better, you know, like a lot of people, they pray for somebody that's sick that they love. So taking that as an example, mm-hmm. You're praying for this person to be better. Instead of praying that they get better, pray that they are better. You make that betterment happen. You make their body conform to being better. It has already occurred. You just are putting the energy out there to make sure that it conforms to what has already occurred.
Exactly. And that's where the secret falls down. They're talking, right. They say you need to get better, you know, and that's not what it is. I mean, it's like some situations that I've heard about with friends of ours and friends of mine and friends of Ira's that they want a certain type of relationship, or they want, you know, it's like they want a certain type of car. They want a certain type of thing. And they put this energy out there, but they're not very specific about it. And they get what they're asking for. Just usually they get it in a way that they never expect. And it comes up and kicks them right square in the posterior region that you sit on a chair with.
Yes, exactly. I mean, a lot of times what ends up happening when you put out energy to create something like this, it basically is giving the shadows that are within you, the pieces of you that you never face, it gives them a chance to come up and bite you straight in the butt. Mm-hmm. And they will get you. They will get you.
And believe me, that's exactly what has happened with me lately. You know, and the thing is, I'm the type of person, I face my darkness. I face it down usually on a daily basis through daily meditation. But when my meditations fail, or when I'm not able to get into the right frame of mind, those shadows go, oh, ho. Now is our opportunity.
Now we can come and kick his butt.
We are going to go around and we're going to bite him in the posterior. And yes, I am doing a French accent because they're evil. Sorry.
So
it's the whole, you know, Snidely Whiplash.
Yeah. So the idea with this prison planet kind of viewpoint is really I think it really does a big disservice when people believe this kind of thing, because look, we're not, okay? If you look at that, if you look at the world through those eyes, if you look at the world through that kind of poisoned world view, so to speak, you are allowing the opportunity for all of the miserable things to come your way.
Exactly. I mean, the universe will give you exactly what you ask for.
Yes, it will.
And if you're putting, it's the same as, okay, you're worried about money. You're worried about paying bills. You're worried about money and you're worried about money. You lose your job. Then you're really worried about money because the universe is like, oh, you're putting all this energy out that you're worried about money. Oh, you want to have more worry. Okay, here you go. Yeah. I'm just going to lay it on you.
Yeah, that's exactly what I found in my life for sure. So again, the things that you wish for, the things that you ask for are given. So if you feel, if you have this deep-seated belief system that you are in this prison planet, then that is exactly how the world is going to treat you. You poison yourself, essentially. It's not necessarily that you spread it around, but you're at the very least poisoning yourself. And I do think that a lot of people that do have that kind of viewpoint do spread it around as well.
Oh,
that,
yeah.
That they do tend to make the whole misery loves company kind of thing come true.
Exactly. Exactly.
So that's my view.
It's like, look at New York City. And I'm going to quote Ghostbusters too. You know, Mr. Mayor, we've taken our own personal poll. And it seems that there are roughly 4 million miserable people, and yes, I'm paraphrasing, in the tri-state area.
Yeah, exactly. And it's, maybe there is something to the idea of the prison planet. I don't know. There may be. But even if there is, to look at the world through those eyes doesn't help things.
If there is something to the prison planet, where do I get off?
Where did we get paroled? How is the parole? Now, again, I'm not saying that there are also not higher beings that are out there or anything like that. I mean, I've had my own encounters over the years with what you would consider to be a quote-unquote higher being, but...
And we've had our encounters with quote what seem to be quote-unquote lower beings.
Well, yeah, most certainly.
Demons have we fought off, Ira?
But the idea that they are better than us is absolutely an incorrect viewpoint. They're not better than we are because they had to go through all of this themselves.
They're just more evolved than we are.
Yes, exactly. That's what it comes down to. They've already gone through all of this. And if they are kind of being the sort of hoity-toity kind of people that say, oh, well, you are a bunch of prisoners and ha, 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 kind of a deal.
Then they ain't worth our time.
Then they're not higher beings. They're lower beings.
Exactly.
Just they're wearing the suit and going to the party. But they're not actually the higher beings. They weren't invited. that's what it comes down to. So, is there anything else you wanted to add to the prison planet kind of idea with all of this?
No, just Attica. Oops, wrong with it. You know, if we're on a prison planet, hey, it's the first duty of any prisoner to escape. So in other words, escape your mindset, ladies and gentlemen.
Well, and two, I know that there is a lot of evidence that shows that there are beings that are here that are feeding upon us. Whether they are reptilians or aliens or whatever the case may be, there are beings that are here that do exactly that. So I'm not, again, discounting the idea that those things are existent. What I'm talking about with this world viewpoint is to have this kind of an idea without any evidence that this is the way that existence is, right? There's no evidence to show that we're in some kind of prison planet. In fact, far the opposite.
Exactly.
Now there's
very much exactly.
There's another viewpoint that I want to speak about. And this is the idea that we're approaching some kind of an end. Whether this is some kind of financial collapse or a new world order taking over the world kind of thing, which, by the way, I'm going to speak about on Wednesday, or some kind of environmental disaster or the end of times kind of thing. So, you know, we've seen And I know all of my listeners have at least faced this at one point or another, because if you travel around in the – I'm sorry, what? Go ahead.
I said you would be speaking about that on a day I can't join you.
On the viewpoint of this, a lot of people out there, they get exposed to an awful lot of doom porn. It's a common feature of conspiracy propaganda, and that we're kind of like approaching the end of times, or the end where society is going to cease to function, where many people are going to die, and the idea that the end is predetermined in some way.
And the end is nigh.
And that we're kind of kept in the dark as to when this end will occur, when the powers that be initiate their plans, and so forth. Now, not long ago, yeah.
You subscribe to that theory at times.
Well, no, listen, now I was just about ready to get into this, okay? Because this is a big one for me, okay? I have had a vision of the end. And if my listeners remember, just 2 weeks ago, I believe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had on Maggie Hart. The two of us actually have a shared vision of the end, okay? Or at least what some would take as being the end. Now, if you go back into my archives, openeyesnetwork.com, listen to my archives, listen to that show in particular. Okay, it's called Visions of the End with Maggie Hart. Listen to it, because it is an important one to hear. Absolutely essential to hear. Basically, though, nutshelling it, we both had this vision where there is this cataclysm that occurs. We don't know what day it's going to be. We don't know when it's going to happen. In fact, what we've both basically gotten out of it all is that the more people resist the idea or quote unquote do right, the less likely it is to occur and the further off it gets pushed. But that's besides the point. With this vision, yes, I've had a vision of the end, at least what people would think is the end. But what also is in the vision is that there is a turning point that has been happening with all of it. That when this vision occurs, when the thing happens, that's the moment in time where humanity gets changed basically into a different pathway. You know, that we're turned onto a different pathway, that we come out of it surviving and going into a much better place overall. So it's not a vision of the end. It's actually a vision, if you want to put it this way, of the beginning of things, or at least a beginning of things.
It's not the end or even the beginning of the end. It's the end of the beginning.
Precisely. This is not the world ending. You know, it's like the idea of environmentalists out there screaming that we need to save the world, need to save the planet. The planet's fine. The planet's going to be fine. The planet's going to be fine for as long as it's here and as long as it keeps spinning. It's going to be fine. It's the people that aren't going to be here.
Exactly. Well, and the thing is, people misunderstand the word apocalypse.
Oh, yes, by far. The word apocalypse does not mean the end of the world. It means a revelation.
The beginning.
No, it means a revelation. It means a revealing. That's the word apocalypse. That's what the word apocalypse means.
And if you read the book of Revelations, which is where you see the word apocalypse come into play, think about the book. It is Revelations, the revelations of John. Yes, are there tribulations? Are there tests? Are there massive deaths? Yes. But at the end of the book, everything is revealed. The Savior or Messiah is revealed.
Yeah, and not only that, but in the end as well, an entirely new world is created and everything goes forward from there. So again, it's not even the end of the world there either. This idea of the end is a big one for people. It's a big one, and people use it a lot when they're out there searching for doom porn, when they're out there, you know, watching their doom porn or going to all the different various websites that are out there that are pushing forward this idea. Every day, it seems, there's a new end of the world that's coming. Mm-hmm. Last week we had the asteroid that was supposedly going to be coming very close to Earth, and people were freaking out about it. People were absolutely horrified about this thing happening, okay? But they never read further into the story of things and saw that the asteroid was going to be 11 planetary distances away from the Earth. That's a long freaking way away, people.
Exactly. In it's a near miss.
Yes, in astronomical or cosmological terms, it's absolutely. I mean, that may as well be impacting the planet as far as cosmologically is speaking. But when it comes down to the actual nuts and bolts of things, that's a long freaking way away from us. So there was absolutely nothing to fear there. Does that mean that there is not an asteroid that's coming at us at any second? No. That doesn't exclude that possibility, but in that particular case, they never read further into it.
Right. And, you know, as far as fire from the sky, you know, I quote, you know, we'll probably, if something does impact the Earth, we probably will never know, because NASA's budget for near-Earth orbit, their budget for near-Earth objects, or their near-Earth collision budget, is about $1.2 million. That allows them to scan about 3% of the sky. And to quote Billy Bob Thornton from Armageddon, it's a damn big sky.
Well, yeah, exactly. And again, it doesn't exclude that possibility. It just means that one in particular didn't have anything to it. But a lot of people were freaking out about it because so many people out there were saying this could hit us. This could hit us.
This is the end. Bring out your dead.
Yeah, I got a quote here to play for you.
Well, you can believe Mr. Pecker.
My name is Peck.
Or you could accept the fact that this city is headed for a disaster of biblical proportion.
What do you mean, biblical?
What he means is Old Testament, Mr. Yes. Mayor. Real wrath of God type stuff.
Exactly.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies. Rivers and seas boiling.
40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes.
The dead rising from the grave.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria.
Had to do
it. One of the greatest lines in movie history.
Had to do it. Fits the topic perfectly. So,
yes,
you know, but that's how so many people out there think. This is exactly what is going on with people that have this end times kind of mentality going on. This is the fear that they live with. It's a constant thing. It's a constant state of heightened fear and heightened paranoia. And that does some really horrific things to a person's psychology when they see this world through this kind of viewpoint.
And the thing is, it's also being glamorized now.
Yes.
If you watch the History Channel and A&E, they've got it on each of those channels. They've got a show dedicated to doomsday preppers.
Yeah, exactly.
And I mean, it's like, okay, I can understand. Now, I know my dear brother here. He has boxes of food. He has go bags for each of his kids and himself and his wife and his mom.
And he's now our cat.
I mean, he's got supplies. The man's got supplies.
Yeah, I'm prepped.
He's prepped, but he's not overboard about it.
No, now, my thought on it is that
now his mom has started to get a little overboard with Amazon.
Yeah, my mom loves Amazon, but you know, my thing is that it's better to have it on hand just in case, right? So it's like Chris Rock's idea of insurance. It's in case crap, you know, but,
and I will say this, I have a go bag packed for my son. I have a go bag packed for me. I have a vehicle at my disposal that is big enough to handle all of Ira's supplies, plus his family and my son, ready to go. All I got to do is go out and start the sucker, and we're gone. And don't worry, ladies and gentlemen, if the end does come, we will rig up a generator, and we will be broadcasting live from a homemade transmitter somewhere, sometime.
Oh, dude, I'm going to be Woody Harrelson on the edge of the Yellowstone caldera, broadcasting out with my backpack on. Oh, God, we're gonna take a look here live from the edge of the volcano. Heck yeah, I would, man. But yeah,
that'll be you. I'll be John Cusack in the car driving away.
But you see what I'm meaning with all of this, though, that the idea of this end time kind of mentality really does cause a lot of issues. I mean, look, this is the way that I look at it. And a lot of, I hate to say it, but a lot of people that do have this kind of viewpoint on things are very hyper religious kind of people. Okay. And so they have this sort of end times eschatology kind of idea in their head. Okay. Now, nothing wrong with that. That's fine. If that's how you are, so be it. But the question that always comes to my mind with people that are in this kind of mindset, and they're like this constantly. I mean, they are the real freaks about it, right? Just not to bite any bones about it, but the ones who are really heavily into this idea, and they are constantly, I mean, they're the type of people that are out there with the signs, you know, the end is nigh kind of thing, right? Now,
scream of Jules Jabbar from the stand, bring out your dad.
Exactly.
The monster's coming. Bring out your dad.
but you see these guys out there that are like this, and they have children. Why bring a child into this world if this is how you look at the world? Why bring a child into this world if you think that at any given damn moment the world is going to go to hell in a handbasket, we're all going to be destroyed, and it's going to be this horrific, torturous, freaking death, doom, death and dreck kind of situation? Why the hell did you bring a freaking kid into the world then?
Because the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply.
But you see what I'm saying, Joe?
Oh, I know. You know, it's kind of, and I know I'm going to slide a little bit off the subject, and I'm not going to get on my soapbox about it. It's kind of like the anti-abortion people who drag their kids to the anti-abortion protests. And you just sit there and look at them like, "Ack! I'm going to smack you. Why are you, I mean, you're sitting up there. Hate, vitriol, religiosity, hate, vitriol, and your 6, 7, 8-year-old kid is standing there looking up at you moon-eyed, soaking all that in."
Yeah, I don't want to, I mean, look, guys, I don't want to bash on religion tonight. I'm not trying to, but, you know, that reminds me of the whole Jesus camp stuff. And the same idea can be applied to the whole Obama camp stuff as well. You know, that the kids getting sent to camps, and they were literally singing songs and praising Obama just like he's Christ come again, you know?
And this one time at band camp.
It is proceeding as I have foreseen.
You got to love the darkness. That's what it all comes down to. Look, I mean, I'm serious. The fact is that if you have a child and you have this kind of viewpoint, if you think that the world is going to end at any moment and blah, 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 and you're not doing anything to stop it, you should not have ever had a kid.
Exactly. Now, I know, Ira, you have children.
Yeah.
And the listeners know that I do. And why do you think we're sitting behind these microphones right now? Because we're trying to stop the coming vision that my brother has had.
Exactly. I'm trying to do what I can to save the world by stopping this madness, to speak out a little bit about it all and say, look, we got to stop this frickin' train, you know?
Exactly. Because if we don't get off this train now, oh boy, people, it's not going to be pretty.
No, it's not. No, it is not. So listen, guys, we have to take a break. But when we come back, we're going to continue this conversation. I have a couple other viewpoints that I want to talk about that are, I think, very kind of poisonous, I guess you could say. So stick around with us. We'll be back in just a few minutes. Have you been looking for answers? Have you been seeking the truth but can't seem to find it? Late Night in the Midlands has the answers for you. Whether you are interested in the paranormal, aliens and UFOs, alternative health information, or just a little hope and inspiration, we have a show for you. Late Night in the Midlands, The Secret Teachings, Open Eyes, Red Pill Reality Show, Brothers at Arms, and many more shows. All here on the L&M Network for you to listen to at any time that you want. Everything is free to listen to. And though it is not required, we are listener supported, and all donations are deeply appreciated. You will not find shows like these in the mainstream media. Go to latenightinthemidlands.com to listen. The L&M Network, where the truth has no fear. The Late Night in the Midlands Radio Network is deeply devoted to you, the listener. We feel it is necessary to bring you all of the information that you can use in your life. Each and every day, you will find something to listen to here. And whether you come away from the shows informed, inspired, or entertained, it is our passion. We don't bow to corporations, and we don't have handlers to tell us what not to talk about. We bring you everything. Late Night in the Midlands, however, is fully listener-supported. We need your help to stay on the air and to make sure that we get the bills paid. We need your help to keep the truth alive. If you feel that you have gotten anything out of Late Night in the Midlands, we would appreciate your support. You can become a subscriber and help us out on a monthly basis, or if you'd like, a one-time donation is fully appreciated as well. Every year, the average household in America spends over $3,000 on entertainment alone. If you could help us with just a tiny fraction of that amount, you would make all of the difference. Go to latenightinthemidlands.com and click on the subscribe button. Thank you, and as always, keep yourself informed.
We believe in the truth of the following statements. All people are created equal, and they are created with certain rights no one should ever take, including life, liberty, and trying to do what makes them happy. To make sure people have these rights, we create government that gets its power from the people being governed. And if any form of government starts destroying these rights, it's also their right to alter it or do away with it, and then to install new government, which they feel is the most likely to give them safety and happiness. We're not saying that governments that have been in existence for some time should be changed or tossed aside lightly on a whim. In fact, experience shows us that people are more likely to suffer under evil government as long as they can stand it, rather than to stand up and do something. But when they're abused for a long time, and the things that belong to them are increasingly taken away for the same reasons and benefiting the same tightly knit group of people who rule with absolute political power, and then it's the people's right and their duty to throw off that kind of government and to find new guardians of their future.
At The Secret Teachings, we are not a part of any group, label, and we do not attempt to fearmonger. Some of the topics we discuss may seem scary, so I advise you not to be afraid, but to be informed as we discuss current events and ancient history, astrotheology and symbolism, the paranormal and the occult, the esoteric, health, and much more. I am not here to tell you that what I say is truth, but to allow you to decide for yourself based on the evidence presented and the dots connected. Information is not negative. It is how you view it that determines the dimensional characteristics of either dual aspect of negativity or positivity. Try as you might, but no amount of disinformation, propaganda, rhetoric, or trolling will change the truth. The truth is the truth, regardless if the mass is accepted as is, or if it is accepted by only one out of billions. It is no measure of health to be well adjusted to a profoundly sick society. For more information on airtimes and free downloads of past episodes of The Secret Teachings, you can visit www.thesecretteachings.info. That's thesecretteachings.info.
Hello there, and welcome back to Open Eyes. My name is Ira, and you guys have been listening to me talking to my brother in arms and my brother at arms, Joe Long. Thank you guys for sticking around through that commercial break. I really appreciate it. Tonight we've been talking about poisonous worldviews, and if you guys want to hear more from me and Joe, please don't forget that on Thursdays, starting at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time on LateNightInTheMidlands.com, then the Late Night in the Midlands radio network, we air a show called Brothers at Arms, and in that show we do things a little bit different than here. We actually tend to disagree a lot more.
Well, it is Brothers at Arms, my dear friend.
Yeah, yeah. So my one of my friends in our chat room, Bear, he said that he thinks that our name is a little too militaristic. He thinks that it should maybe be Brothers with Arms or Brothers with Legs or whatever. So a little bit less militaristic in nature. Anyways, so tonight we've been talking about poisonous worldviews. And, you know, I was talking about earlier the idea where this end times kind of thing comes into play with this type of thinking. And, you know, the things that I had read on the list, like the New World Order, the financial collapse, all of that kind of stuff. Again, I'm not excluding the possibility that those things can and do happen. They do. Absolutely, they do. I mean, we've had a financial crash not too long ago. I think that we are in line for another one coming up. But again, the idea is not that this is like the end of the world. It's just a reshuffling, I guess you could say, maybe. You know, you don't have to look at it in that negative type of bent. Again, like we were talking about earlier.
Exactly. I mean, negativity and fear is exactly what the dark overlords want. And you can't have that.
Yeah.
You gotta find that balance in your life.
Yeah, absolutely. That is exactly what they want. They want people to be in this state of abject fear and stress, because then they won't fight against what they are trying to do. You know, I mean, people have people like in our field of things, I guess you could say, we try to do what we can to wake people up, to make people aware that all of these different issues are going on, to make them aware that all of these different things are happening. Right. But it's hard for us to get this kind of information out because people don't want to listen. You know, they're very closed. It's very hard to wake people up. And a lot of people try to figure out, why is this? Why do people have a hard time, you know, coming out of that kind of sheeple kind of mindset, right?
Exactly.
And I think that some of it has to do with, of course, the fluoride in the water. That doesn't help. We know for a fact that fluoride does have the impact, the psychological effect of making people more docile and easy to control. That's why that's in the water. Mm-hmm. I think, though, too, a lot of the issue is that people – well, number one, there's kind of a Stockholm syndrome going on with people where they are so used to the systems the way that they are that they – don't want them to change, even no matter how bad they are. I played during the break there the talk as if Thomas Jefferson was alive and reading the Constitution today in contemporary English. And, you know, like the Constitution says, although we know that people will live under an evil government for as long as they can stand it, eventually they will get to the point where they can do nothing but change it, right? But I think that that's what we see happening right now, is that so many people are still under that mindset that we have to accept things the way that they are because there is no choice. We can't do anything about it. So they, again, have this sort of Stockholm syndrome where they will defend who's kidnapped them and keeping them captive.
Exactly. And that gets into deeper psychological issues that they've been playing on for a very long time. I mean, the fear and the constant stress, and then any sort of kindness, boom, they're bonded.
Yeah, and that's where the whole welfare system comes into play. That's a kindness from them.
Exactly.
Just as an example, you know. So, yeah, it's that. And then you couple all of those with the fact that so many people, in fact, the vast majority of people, if you want to be honest about things, are living under such stress all the time. Whether it is from financial stress, you know, so many people that are out there, they're living literally paycheck to paycheck. They don't know how they're going to feed their kids next week, or even if they're going to be able to feed their kids next week. And that adds a huge amount of stress. You can't concentrate on, okay, well, the government's trying to take over everything, when you're worried about whether or not this cup of rice that you have is going to last out to be able to feed your kid. You know, that's an impossibility to think about. It's just not within the realm of the psychology there.
Exactly. And, you know, I live paycheck to paycheck. I know when you were working, you did the same thing.
Yeah.
But we were able to still look past that negative. We were able to still look past that fear and stress and see the wider world around us.
Yeah. And I think that a lot more people are getting to that point as well, just because things have gotten so bad that they can't ignore it very well anymore, you know? So,
exactly.
Yes, we do see a lot more people waking up to this stuff. And that's a good thing. That is, because by the time that all is said and done, things do need to change. They do need to be improved. Like you were saying earlier, the Dark Masters, they do play upon these things because they know that if they can keep people in the negative, that negative energy grows and grows, and they are building something out of all of this negative.
Exactly. And I'm sorry, people, but you've got to wake up. You've got to see that where we're at right now is not where we're meant to be. I mean, you've got to look at everything in the terms of, what is this meant to be? What is this? What are we supposed to be doing here? Not what am I told to do, not what am I expected to do, but what are we meant to do?
Right, exactly. Are people really meant to be born into a world to have to pay for being able to live? You know, I mean, that's one example, right?
Exactly. I mean, if you can grow your own food, you can hunt your own game, catch your own fish. You don't have to pay for things.
Yeah, I mean, it's like the idea with the tiny houses and the aquaponics that I talk about once in a while. You know, people think, okay, well, I couldn't live like that. What are you talking about? That's impossible. You can't live like that. Well, sure you could. Why can't you? It's just a matter of downsizing yourself a little bit, you know, to live a little smaller instead of a little bit larger and to not worry about having so much stuff, as George Carlin would say. But
I will say this. Even if I lived in a tiny house, it would be a very big tiny house because I'm a big guy. Sorry, I'm a big guy. My tiny house would be built on a 55 foot long, probably built out of a 55 foot long, 13 foot high, you know, 10 foot wide tractor trailer. That would be my tiny house.
That's your tiny house.
Because I'm 6'5", 285. I'm not living cramped. I'm sorry.
You're not living in 120 square feet worth of space.
Right. I can't do that.
No, but look, the idea though is that a single, and there are so many people that are out there that are like this, where like a single person or a couple will have like a big, huge three bedroom house. I mean, you know, look at the McMansion that you live in right now. Your mom and dad built this.
I was waiting for that to come up.
Your mom and dad built this for themselves, and it's got like what, five bedrooms, a finished basement. It's got rooms all over the place. I mean, the place is freaking huge. Why did they need that for just two people? You know,
it's a four bedroom, 3.5 bath, 4,400 square foot home.
Yeah, for two people, right? Anyways, so I'm not trying to bash, but
four people at the moment.
Well, yeah,
and they did earn the right by working very hard all their lives to do that.
Sure, I'm not taking away from what they've got or anything like that. I'm not like one of those, you know, people that try to save, spread the wealth or whatever. I'm not like that. What I'm saying though is that it's not necessary to have that, you know. Then you look at the rest of the world and see all the different things that are going on and you wonder why all of this is happening. Anyway, so that's getting away from the point of everything. What else I wanted to talk about, and it ties into, I guess, kind of a little bit about that, but it's the idea that everybody seems to have, where somehow some of us are going to be saved or will escape and others are going to perish or remain on this prison planet, or, you know, however you want to put it, that this idea of waiting for a savior. And I actually went into this, I think it was last week, the savior mentality. And it might have been the week before. Anyways, go back in my archives and listen, people. the idea of the savior mentality, where people are waiting for a savior and they're waiting for someone to come along and pluck them out of this darkness that they're surrounded by and save them from whatever it is that's going on. And this is a very dangerous one. I think it is actually one of the most dangerous out of all of them that we've talked about, because with that mindset, it doesn't matter what else happens. You're still going to be plucked away and saved no matter what else happens to the peons that are around you or to the people that are left behind, if you want to go with that phrase. You know, it doesn't matter because you're the one that's going to be saved.
That's true. And I'm sorry, the Messiah complex, or the Messiah, the savior mentality, not only is it self-destructive, not only is it selfish, it is frankly dangerous, because if you have that Messiah, that savior mentality, you're always looking for that savior. You're always looking for that person that's going to save you from yourself. You're always looking for that person that's going to save you from your bills or from whatever.
Right. It's like earlier I was saying about the Obama camp thing, you know, where the kids were being indoctrinated into thinking that Obama was some kind of messiah figure or savior figure. And they're singing his praises and on and on and on. There's an entire country in this world right now that has this mindset in its brain, in its psychology of the nation, and that is North Korea. The North Korean leader is divine. He's the savior of them all. And look at how they live. Look at how they live there in North Korea. It is horrifying. And it's all because of this savior mentality.
Exactly. I mean, and they've had that mentality in North Korea since Kim Jong, the grandfather. I never can remember. You got Kim Jong, the grandfather.
There was Il, Un, and yeah. Moon,
and then Kim Jong-un.
Yeah. Yeah, but again, that whole country is dedicated to this messiah type of thinking, this savior mentality, and look at what it's got them. Why is it that almost every savior figure that's out there ends up going into something completely rotten by the time that all things are said and done?
Exactly.
Well, to me, okay, listen, to me it's like, it's like, again, the idea that when you're having this kind of thing in your mind, that you're looking for the savior all the time, that you're, or even if you've found your savior, quote unquote, and you're waiting for them to come along, you're doing nothing to change things right here in the here and now. There's nothing that's being done by you to try to improve things for anybody else in this world, to try to improve things for yourself at all. And you are just doing nothing but being part of the problem.
Exactly. And if you're not part of the problem, or you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Old saying, and it very much rings true. But if you're sitting around going, oh, Jesus will save me, or oh, Obama will save me, or oh, the government will save me, you may not be part of the solution, and you may not necessarily be part of the problem, but you're not helping on either side either. You're just filling space. You're just soaking up resources instead of getting out there and putting back.
It's like the idea of people doing nothing or saying nothing as being irrelevant. I have a quick thing that I want to play here, because this does fit completely with what we're saying with this. And this will maybe put things into perspective. When you listen to this clip, keep in mind that when they're speaking about the different things, remember that this can apply to any sort of thing. So again, waiting for a savior makes you into this that I'm going to play here. So take a listen. This is a few minutes long. We'll talk about it after it's done.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace to you all. My name is Saba Ahmed. I'm a law student at American University. I am here to ask you a simple question. I know that we portray Islam and all Muslims as bad, but there's 1.8 billion Muslim followers of Islam. We have 8 million plus Muslim Americans in this country, and I don't see them represented here. But my question is, how can we fight an ideological war with weapons? How can we ever end this war? The jihadist ideology that you talk about, it's an ideology. How can you ever win this thing if you don't address it ideologically?
Great question. I am so glad you're here, and I am so glad you brought that up because it gives us an opportunity to answer. What I find so amazing is, since the beginning of this panel, which we are here about Benghazi attack against our people, not one person mentioned Muslims. We are here against Islam, or we're launching war against Muslims. We are here to discuss how 4 Americans died and what our government is doing. We were not here to bash Muslims. You were the one who brought up the issue about most Muslims, not us. And since you brought it up, allow me to elaborate with my answer. There are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world today. Of course, not all of them are radicals. The majority of them are peaceful people. The radicals are estimated to be between 15 to 25% according to all intelligence services around the world. That leaves 75% of them peaceful people. But when you look at 15 to 25% of the world Muslim population, you're looking at 180 million to 300 million people dedicated to the destruction of Western civilization. That is as big of the United States. So why should we worry about the radical 15 to 25%? Because it is the radicals that kill. Because it is the radicals that behead and massacre. When you look throughout history, when you look at all the lessons of history, most Germans were peaceful. Yet the Nazis drove the agenda. And as a result, 60 million people died, almost 14 million in concentration camps, 6 million were Jews. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Russia, most Russians were peaceful as well. Yet the Russians were able to kill 20 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at China, for example, most Chinese were peaceful as well. Yet the Chinese were able to kill 70 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Japan prior to World War II, most Japanese were peaceful as well. Yet Japan was able to butcher its way across Southeast Asia, killing 12 million people, mostly killed with bayonets and shovels. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. On September 11th in the United States, we had 2.3 million Arab Muslims living in the United States. It took 19 hijackers, 19 radicals to bring America down to its knees, destroy the World Trade Center, attack the Pentagon, and kill almost 3,000 Americans that day. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. So for all our powers of reasons and us talking about moderate and peaceful Muslims, I'm glad you're here. But where are the others speaking out? And since you're the only Muslim representative in here, you took the limelight instead of speaking about why our government... And I assume, are you an American? You're an American citizen. So as an American citizen, you sat in this room, and instead of standing up and saying a question or asking something about our four Americans that died and what our government is doing to correct the problem, you stood there to make a point about peaceful, moderate Muslims. I wish you brought 10 with you to question about what, how we can hold our government responsible. It is time we take political correctness and throw it in the garbage where it belongs and start calling it fair.
Okay, so I don't agree with her on, you know, her viewpoints of 9/11. She obviously takes a mainline view of it and believes the official story and a couple of other things in there as well. But I wanted to play that to make the point that the people who are waiting for a savior are just like the peaceful Muslims who have done nothing to stop radical Islam, the peaceful Christians who have done nothing to stop radical Christianity, on and on and on. The people who are just sitting there,
the bad
waiting.
Cops that have done
the
nothing
bad cops that have done
are the good cops that have done nothing to get rid of the bad ones.
Yes, exactly. It fits right into the beginning of the show. Thank you very much. The cycle continues. So, the people
will say that what that woman said at the end of her rant, I could have walked up and kissed her for that one.
I knew you'd like that little clip there. Yeah. Yeah, we'll have to discuss that on our show at some point.
Oh, yeah. Throw the political correctness in the garbage.
But, yeah, the point is that when it comes to anybody who falls into any of this stuff, that is really what it comes down to. You're doing nothing to help out the world. You're doing nothing to change things. You're doing nothing to prevent the end from occurring. You're doing nothing to help out your fellow person. Look, how many people are out there on the street right now in your town, starving to death, freezing cold in this winter that we have had, and you've done nothing to help them out because, oh, someone else is going to come along and help them.
Exactly.
It's you. It's on you right here, right now, to change the world as it is.
I give money to all these charities, and they're supposed to help them.
Yeah, don't get me started on charities. It really is like a bunch of zombies that have surrendered to the entropy. They're marching towards their doom, and they're never attempting to confront the chaos that's around them and try to organize it. I mean, look, I used to have a bunch of cats, okay? A bunch. And my cats would go out and they'd catch mice, right? They would go out and they would catch mice and they'd play with the mice and they'd, you know, end up bringing them home. They'd still be alive and all of that kind of stuff. And I would take the mice and I'd release them back out into the wild. But it's like once they've been caught, once the mice have been caught, they seem to have some sort of death wish and they almost always run right back to where they first got caught by the cats or straight into the cat's clutches. You know, I mean, I don't know why that is, but it's like they're just mice that are marching to their doom. And it is exactly this way with the people that do nothing to help out the situation, to change the situation into something more reasonable, less chaotic, and better for everybody that's involved.
Exactly. I mean, I don't understand a lot of what's going on in the world anymore. You know, I look at things and I quite literally believe the entire world has gone sane. I really think it's gone sane because, ladies and gentlemen, everybody's crazy. Everybody you ever meet is crazy. The ones that are say, I'm sane. I am perfectly sane. Run from quickly. They are the ones that are the psychopathic killers.
That's pretty much how it normally turns out, isn't it? Yeah, it's like everybody has fallen into the insane mindset that I talk about sometimes, where the mind is just intent on survival alone, and that's it. And it doesn't do anything to change the situation at all. And I think that is what it all comes down to, is that they have fallen prey to their insane minds, and they're not using their consciousnesses where your conscience is, you know, your sense of empathy with other people. All of that stuff is part of your consciousness, not part of your mind, not part of your meat suit that you're wearing. That's part of your soul. And a lot of people are, I think, cut off from the depths of their soul.
I agree with you. I completely agree with you. I mean, the world has become a much more dark, much more insane place in just the last 5 years. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody about a week ago, and I can't even remember who. And they were saying that a friend of theirs was in a bad situation. She was 18 years old, needed a place to stay, and that they had offered her a place to stay. You know, no strings attached, nothing like that. Just they'd offered her a place to stay. And somebody jumped their case saying, you know, this guy is a few years younger than me. He's like 35. And jumped his case saying, how could you, that's very poor judgment for you to let an 18-year-old or somebody who says she's 18 stay with you. That's showing very poor judgment. How is being compassionate and offering somebody a safe place to stay showing poor judgment? Can you explain that one to me?
Well, that falls into the whole idea of people putting their morality onto other people and all that kind of stuff, which is a different show altogether, man. I could talk about that one for hours because that one aggravates me to no end. But yes, you're absolutely right. That is exactly an example of people not having empathy anymore, not having a conscience anymore. They have basically, and I don't know if it's a matter of the Dark Masters have done this or if it's something that we as human beings have done to ourselves. I don't know for sure, but it's like something has happened that has made it so that people are essentially cut off from their souls, and they are just looking at things through this kind of strict, I don't know if you want to say morality kind of mindset or something like that, but, you know, very legalistic, I guess you could say, as an example. And it's a sad thing to see. I mean, it reminds me a lot too of a friend of mine when I was younger was married to somebody who was very abusive, very abusive. And she had kids with him, and she saw herself getting abused by this man as well as her kids. And she would talk to me about it all the time. You know, she would tell me, oh, well, last night he did this, or two nights ago he did that, or whatever it was. And sometimes she would ask if she could stay over and feel a little safe for a little while. But invariably, she would go back to him. And at one point in time, I told her, look, I've got two extra rooms here in my house. You guys can come here and stay for as long as you want to stay. I'll do everything that I can to help take care of you. I know you're broke. I'll help feed you and clothe you and whatever the case may be. I will help you out. I have no problem with it. Just get out of this situation. You don't need to be there. You know how much harm it's doing you as well as the kids. And she said, I can't. I love him. And I got to the point with it, and I know this is kind of getting a little bit off topic, and I'm not really meaning to, but I think that it does fit with it. It got to the point that I had to look at her and say, I don't want you to tell me anything anymore about what he does to you, because I want to do something to help you out, but you don't want me to. And I can't sit here and feel this way, knowing that you're doing this stuff, knowing that you're going through this stuff, and not wanting to help yourself even a little bit get out of it. So at this point in time, you have no leg to stand on to complain about. You've had the opportunity to walk away from it, and you didn't take it. Anything that happens from this point on is on you, not on him anymore.
Exactly. And I know the friend you're talking about, she's actually a good friend of mine as well. And, you know, even after she got away from this guy.
Which she did eventually, yes.
Yes, she did. She ended up getting with a guy that was not physically abusive to her, but mentally abusive to her. And the cycle just continued. And there's only so much you can do to help somebody. If you're trying to help somebody to the point of sacrificing yourself, then that person was not ready to receive that help. You can only save those that want to be saved.
Yeah, exactly. And again, that does fit into the whole, you know, waiting for a savior kind of mentality, because this person, this friend of ours who went through this, she was waiting for a savior to come along. Now, she didn't accept it, you know, but she was waiting for it and was almost nihilistic about her situation, you know, that I'm just destined to be punished for being together with this person for whatever reason it may be. Now, of course, I know the psychology that goes on behind what she was going through, but I don't want to get into it here. But, you know, it's just the idea that these, all of these people out here that have these kind of different poisonous world viewpoints, they are looking for ways to get out on the surface, but underneath, it's like they're desperately wanting it to happen. They've gotten it to the point where they love what they're going through. Just like she loved this guy and stayed with him, they love having this again, nihilistic kind of mindset.
Exactly. And, you know, it feeds back into something you and I have talked about on other shows, that emotional addiction.
Yes, absolutely. That emotional addiction does fall right into this stuff. It is exactly what it is. People get addicted to the emotion of feeling the doom, of feeling the wanting the savior, of on and on and on. This is an addiction that they're feeling, that they're feeding themselves off of. Well, listen, Joe, we've only got like about 1 minute left. Do you have anything that you want to say here at the end in regards to all of this, or...
All I can say is, wow, has it been 2 hours already?
Yes, it has.
Wow. But then again, that's how it always goes with us. You know, I think we pretty much laid it all on the table. No fear. Quit allowing fear and poison to cloud your vision. Open up to the possibilities and find the balance in your life. With all these poisonous mindsets, it all comes down to your life out of balance. Find that balance, and you'll find that your life moves along at a much smoother and much easier pace.
And not only that, you'll find that the world itself no longer looks as if it is under that doom porn kind of mind. It becomes a much better place. It really does. It becomes a much better place. That doesn't mean that things aren't going wrong. That doesn't mean that things aren't needing to be changed. But you're no longer really subjected to the depths of the emotional content that's involved with it. And you can kind of move away from it at least a little bit. So guys, unfortunately, like I said, we are out of time, and I really hate to be, because this topic is really interesting for me, and I could literally go on about this one for hours myself. I know Joe can as well. Joe, thank you so much for being here tonight. I really appreciate it.
Oh, absolutely. It was my pleasure. I'll see you on Thursday.
Yep, guys, don't forget that on Thursday, starting at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time on LateNightInTheMidlands.com, you can listen to the both of us having a conversation again. This one would be on our show, Brothers at Arms. And for the show notes for this show, you can go to openeyesnetwork.com/OE089. If you want to send us an email, you can send it to feedback@OpenEyes Network. If you want to go to my Facebook and Twitter feeds, you can go to Open Eyes Network or Ira Robinson on both of those. I really welcome any and all communications from you guys. On Wednesday, I'm going to be talking about the topic of the New World Order versus the Old World Order. And on Friday, I'm going to be talking about the American Nightmare. Should be a very interesting topic on both of those days. I hope that you guys will tune in and enjoy them. They will both start at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time here on LateNightInTheMidlands.com as well as OpenEyesNetwork.com. Guys, in the meantime, until next time, keep safe out there and have fun. And thank you, as always, so much for listening. Remember, tune in Wednesday, 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time, LateNightInTheMidlands.com.